want to talk to you about God's grand redemptive narrative. It seems like the perfect way to usher in Advent. And I love this, the way that we call it this, the reason we call it this is because it is indeed grand. It's beyond our wildest imaginations. And it is redemptive. At its core, the plot of the story of God is redemption. And it is a narrative. It's not just a bunch of stories and facts and figures and names that you can't pronounce. It's a story. And so today, God's grand redemptive narrative leads us into the story. And who doesn't love a good story? I'm sure some of you were binging on Netflix or Hulu or whatever you do, some series that you love. And the reason we binge is because we watch an episode and then we want to hear what happens next and we just can't wait for the next week to come out. And isn't it horrible when you get to the end of a season and or a series and then you have to wait to hear what's going to happen next? We especially like redemptive stories, don't we? We like stories where we see somebody's life is completely messed up or completely broken or they're lost and then the circumstances, or they change, or something happens to them, and that whole storyline is redeemed. I mean, those are the ones that really get to me, bring me to tears. And I think we like redemptive stories because it gives us hope that somehow the broken and messed up pieces of our own lives can be redeemed. And so when I share with you today the grand redemptive narrative, I am sharing you the best redemptive story that you will ever hear. We don't often use the word redemption or redemptive or redeem unless we're kind of talking about churchy things. So I just want to remind you what this word means. And by definition, to redeem means to compensate for the faults or bad aspects of something or someone. It means to rescue, to justify, to vindicate. It also means to gain possession of something or someone in exchange for a payment, to regain, to recover, to reclaim. And think about God, who has done these things so masterfully in the person of Jesus. He's compensated for our faults, our sin in the person of Jesus. He rescued us from death and sin. He justified us before a holy God, and he vindicated us from the enemy. He also gained possession of us. We are now his own possession, and it's in exchange, the word tells us, for something else, a payment, and that payment was the blood of Christ on the cross. He paid in full our debt, and by doing so, he regained us. He recovered us into right relationship with him, and he reclaimed us as his very own. This beautiful picture of redemption is so powerful. This is the powerful plot line of God's word. And yet, oftentimes, we don't see this overarching theme running through every single page of God's word because we are missing the plot. We're missing the fact that it was written as one story with one main character. In fact, John Westerhoff once said, at the heart of Christianity is a story. And unless that story is known, understood, it's received its actions, and then it's lived out and owned and lived out, then we and our children won't have Christian faith. And so at the heart of it is this story, but sometimes we insert a different understanding into that. We might say, at the heart of Christianity is a list of rules. And unless those rules are obeyed, then we and our children will not have Christian faith. Or sometimes we might say, at the heart of Christianity is a bunch of facts and figures and places and names and storylines. And unless they're known, and unless we can quote them all and memorize them all, we and our children will not have Christian faith. And I think sometimes we miss the big heart of God in writing us a story that we'd be captivated in and that we would partake in. And for us to remember that the story of God has one storyline, It has one main character. It's one of the most important things we can do for our Christian faith and for our children. And for centuries, we have told God's word, this one big redemptive storyline, as a series of a lot of different little Bible stories with different main characters. And I think this is why we've robbed it of the power that is embedded in the word redemption. I became really passionate about teaching children and young people the story of God. And so running a Sunday school many years ago, I said, why don't we just start at the beginning and teach it chronologically? Instead of just one story here and one story there, let's just teach the story of God chronologically throughout the year. Well, there was one fifth grader who is probably like you that wants to just binge in their series, and he just could not wait to come back week after week to hear what was going to happen next. And so he took his kid Bible home and he read it all the way through. And then he came running through the doors the next Sunday and announced to everybody, hey everyone, I just want you to know that I went home this week and I read the whole thing and we're all gonna be okay. I loved his perspective of, you know what? I know who's in charge of this thing and we're all gonna be okay. And his passion for understanding the whole. And sometimes we don't see it because of all the little parts. And so if you've never heard the grand redemptive narrative, or maybe you've forgotten, I just want to remind you that it is God who created the heavens and the earth and everything in them. And then he created a garden and nestled it in between four grand rivers. And there he created Adam and Eve. And there in the garden, they had a perfect relationship with God. They communed with him. They were in his presence on a daily basis. But one day, Adam and Eve chose to sin. And this sin and this disobedience broke that perfect relationship with their creator, God. And as God was handing out the consequences for the sin, he also made a promise. He made a promise that one day a redeemer would come. Redemption would come. And as Adam and Eve left the garden, history began to unfold in the Bible. And then we come to a time where the world had become so corrupt that God decided to destroy it and everything and everyone in it, except for Noah and his family and two or seven of every animal. And after the flood subsided and Noah and his family and the animals went to go repopulate the earth, we come to a point in the story where God is going to reveal some of the masterful storyline of this redemption plan. And he chose a man named Abraham and his wife Sarah to give them a son. And through this line, he would reveal the lineage of the Redeemer. This is the line the Redeemer would come through. And so Abraham and Sarah have a son named Isaac. And then Isaac has a son named Jacob. And then Jacob has many sons, 12 in fact. One of them is named Judah. And this is where the line of the Redeemer would come through. But there was another son named Joseph. And maybe you know about him because his brothers were jealous of him. And they threw him in a pit and sold him into slavery, into Egypt. And God was about to reveal his heart of how he loves to redeem broken plans and broken places and broken families. And throughout a lot of hardship, God rose Joseph to second in command under the Pharaoh and then gave him wisdom so that he would store away plenty of food during 7 years of plenty for the 7 years of famine that were about to hit Canaan and all of Egypt. Now, the seed, the family, the lineage of the Redeemer was in Canaan, and they would have starved, except God had redeemed this bad situation and brought them to Egypt, and they were full. They lived there for many years, and a new Pharaoh came into power. This Pharaoh didn't know Joseph and his family, and he put them into slavery. And the Hebrew people would cry out to God for a redeemer. You see this theme. And God was about to send a redeemer. It wouldn't be the redeemer from their slavery of sin, but it would be from the slavery that they were oppressed under in Egypt. And that redeemer was Moses. Moses took all of the Hebrew people out of Egypt and was taking them on a journey to the promised land that should have taken just about over a week, But instead, it took how many years? 40, because of their grumbling and complaining. But God redeemed even that, because he rose up a new generation who lived in the desert during those 40 years. And these people learned to know Yahweh God, the one true God alone. And he fed them by his very hand every single day. Joshua would be the new leader that would lead this new generation into the promised land, where they were told to wipe out all of the evil there. They fell short on that after some victorious battles. And then there came a time which is called the time of the judges, which was a lot of rebellion, but would be followed by repentance, and then God would redeem them with a judge who would fight on their behalf, the neighboring countries that were oppressing them. This time of the judges, where everybody did what was right in the sight of their own eyes, lasted for 450 years. And then it's as if the people of God came to him and said, okay, God, we know what the problem is. The problem is that we're so disobedient and rebellious because we don't have a king like all the other countries. We want a king. Then we'll obey you. God gave them the king in Saul. And Saul's kingship was short-lived because of his pride and his disobedience. Then God rose up another king, and his name was David. Now, David was from the line of Judah. So David was embodying the line of the Redeemer, the family of the Redeemer, ushering into a kingdom that would never end. David had a son named Solomon. Solomon would be the final of the three kings to be the king over the united 12 tribes of Israel. Under Solomon's sons, the tribes would split. 10 tribes would go in the north, 2 tribes would go in the south. The 2 tribes in the south were Benjamin and Judah. So let me ask you a question. Where is the family of the line of the Redeemer? In the north or the south? South. Good, you're listening. Okay, well, let's talk about the 10 tribes in the north. That's gonna be you all right here. The 10 tribes in the north, I have bad news for you. You had nothing but bad and evil kings, all of them. All of them were bad and evil, and they led you into worshiping bad idols and rebelling against God. And so God would send prophets and say, turn from your wicked ways, come back to God, repent. And you would all say, no. So you were taken into slavery and exile by Assyria. Let's go to your brothers and sisters. Surely they're more smart than you. You are the 2 tribes in the south. Benjamin and Judah, you have the responsibility. You have the lineage of the Redeemer in your bloodline. So you had some good kings, which is really good. And some of them were even children. But you had mostly bad kings. And you rebelled against God. And you sinned. And you followed their evil ways. God would send prophets and say, hey, look what happened to your brothers and sisters. You might want to choose a different plan of action. But you all said, no. And you were taken into exile with Babylon. Now, Persia rises up as the next world power. The people of God are scattered, and they start to come back to the motherland of Jerusalem. And they want to build the city of Jerusalem, and they want to make right with God their lives. And as they're building, they're being oppressed by every nation on the side fighting against them. And there was a cupbearer for the Persian king, and his name was Nehemiah. And this was his family, and he heard about it, and he was weeping. And then the king of Persia sent Nehemiah and a whole posse of people and paid for them to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. And we start to see a glimpse of how God is redeeming his people back in the place of Jerusalem, back with the temple and the city of God, protected by the walls. And then the Old Testament comes to a close. And then something strange happens, because God is silent. He doesn't talk through a prophet or a priest or a king for 400 years. And then we hear in the opening pages of the New Testament a voice crying out in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord. This was the designated time that had been promised and preserved and prophesied throughout all of history, was upon them. In an obscure little town of Bethlehem, Jesus, the Redeemer, that was promised back in the garden, was born to his mother Mary and Joseph. And as Jesus grew, he grew in favor and stature with God and man. And then when his appointed time came, he selected disciples, 12 of them, to do ministry along with him. And he healed the sick, and he befriended those on the fringe, and he brought justice to the poor. And all along, he was teaching the people what it meant to be in relationship with God and others. And then it came time for him to do what he came to this earth for. He died. And when he died on that cross, he paid that payment, the exchange for redemption. He paid the payment in full, brought complete justice to our sin and our offense against God, allowing us to have an opportunity to be back into right relationship with God. And not only did he conquer sin, he rose again on the third day, conquering death itself. Then he ascended back into heaven, leaving us his Holy Spirit to empower us to do all the things that he has taught us to do. And this is where we live in the storyline right now. We receive his Spirit when we trust in Jesus as our Savior and our Lord to be ambassadors of this good news until Jesus comes again. And he will come again. Amen? And this time, he's not coming shrouded in his humanity. He is coming in all of his glory as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, declaring to everyone that he is the Christ, the Messiah, the Savior. And he will judge those who have rejected him, and he will bring together as sons and daughters those who have received him and his gift of salvation. And together, we will live in a new heaven and a new earth, the way that it started in the garden, the way that it should be forever and ever. And all God's people said, yeah. Amen. This is our story. I love telling our story because it reminds us that this is actually a story of redemption. And so let's unpack the three gifts that redemption, the narrative of redemption, gives us. The first one is that it gives us an identity. I find myself in this story, but the temptation is for me to think that this story is about me, because as I live my life, I'm in every scene of my story. So the temptation is for me to think this is my story. And when I think this is my story, I think I should be successful. I think I should be favored. I think I should have all the things and all the admiration of everyone around me. And I begin to manipulate people and circumstances to ensure this. I believe that the enemy gives us this counterfeit identity to keep us from seeing the main character. And I'm tempted to think that the only way I can have my own identity is when I am the main character. I'm tempted to believe that. When I was in high school, I was part of the drama club, and one year we were about to do the Diary of Anne Frank. And so I wanted to be Anne Frank because it was the Diary of Anne Frank. That was the main character, right? So I tried out, and when we got our parts that were posted, I was the mother of Anne Frank. Now, who knows the mother of Anne Frank? Like, I don't remember her in the plot line at all. And I remember being quite discouraged about that. My drama coach came to me and she said, Michelle, you're not understanding. You're not understanding the storyline. Every person who plays a part is important. And if they don't play their part correctly, then the main character and the plot will be lost. So you need to play your part as the mother of Anne Frank as if this part depended, the whole story depended on your part. And every single person needs to play their part. So I went out there and I played the mother of Anne Frank to my very utmost and my very best. And at the end of the season, we had an awards banquet. And when they got ready for the best actress, they read, and the best actress award goes to the mother of Anne Frank, said really nobody ever except on this occasion. And it was such a prominent, poignant moment in my life to think about my part in God's story. And that my part, my identity, is when I put him on display and I make him the famous one. He's the one that we direct all of our attention to, because if we don't, we'll miss the plot entirely. And the enemy wants to rob us of our identity that was given to us in Christ. Paul puts it this way. In Ephesians chapter 1, he says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance to the riches of God's grace that he has lavished upon us." Lavished upon us. So this is our identity. Our identity is not being the giver of these things. Adoption, forgiveness, grace, love. Our identity is not in the giver. It's in receiving as sons and daughters. That's my identity. Every time I receive as a son or daughter, I am living in my truest identity. The grand redemptive number two also gives us a purpose, and these two things are tied in. It gives us an identity, but the grand redemptive narrative also gives us a purpose. When I know who I am, it's easier to know what I'm supposed to do. And my purpose flows out of this identity as his son and his daughter. And when we look at it with one plot and we understand our part, we know what the plot is redemption, then we know what we're supposed to do. God doesn't say, "Hey, you guys, I forgave you, I've lavished love and grace upon you, I've redeemed you, but now I'd just kind of like you to stay out of it, because if you get too involved, you're gonna mess up my plan." He invites us in as co-laborers and co-heirs to his kingdom. Isn't that crazy? I mean, even as loving parents or loving people, we don't do that with our kids. I mean, in my home growing up, there was that room we couldn't go in because we'd mess it up. And, you know, we couldn't go in the kitchen when they're making a meal. We might mess it up. The toys, we might mess it up. As parents even, who love our children, we're afraid our kids are gonna mess things up. But God doesn't do that. He says, "Join in with me." Paul says it like this in 2 Corinthians. He says, "All of this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation." This is our purpose. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. And he has committed to us this message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors. As though God were making his appeal through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Reconciliation means two things that are apart that ought to be together. That's our ministry, and we are ambassadors of this gospel, ensuring that the message is communicated as it was intended. As a mom, my daughter is sitting here. She just got married in August. But as a mom, raising my son and my daughter, I made mistakes. I wasn't always the best ambassador of the message. And there were times when I would fail and I'd be able to say to my daughter, "That wasn't like Jesus. Just so you know, I'm not representing him right now." Your father is. That's what your father's job is, right? But there are other times when we make big mistakes and we're not cognizant of it. And we don't understand the mess that we've made. And even then, God's redemption fills in all of our cracks and all of our mistakes, no matter what. This redemption is all over. We can't escape it. Every person is looking for purpose, and this is a grand purpose. And often we lose sight of our part, and then we withhold grace. We withhold love. We withhold forgiveness because we forgot that the story was about redeeming and reconciling. Number three, the grand redemptive narrative gives us a perspective. What does it mean to look at God's word from a God-centered perspective? The perspective where God is actually the main character. Many years ago, I started reading God's word differently. After being years of Bible school and seminary, the Bible has become somewhat of a textbook to me, things to learn, things to memorize, things to regurgitate on my tests. And God was captivating me with his story. And so I would read a passage, whether it was in Psalms or a place in history, and I would ask myself this question: what do I know about God? Because if this is a story about God, I should be able to learn something about God. And sometimes it would just pop off the page as I'm reading, like, God, you're so faithful. And my response to a God who's faithful would be to praise him and to worship him and to thank him. Other times I'd read through a passage and I would think, I'm such a failure. And God redeems. God is long-suffering. And I love that about him. And it would lead me into thanksgiving or confession of the places where I'm broken. Other times I would see his sufficiency over and over and over in a passage, and I would also feel convicted that if God is sufficient, then I am not. And sometimes I walk through this life trying to be sufficient in enough knowledge or enough wisdom or enough love or enough strength, and I'm simply not. And my response is to just collapse into the arms of my Father and say, you alone are sufficient. You see, reading God's word with the perspective where he's the main character allows us to have the proper perspective in life. And I think sometimes we've just, in the busyness of life and the chaos of everything, we've lost sense of this story that we've been invited into. And we've lost sense of the plot line, redemption. And we've lost sense that this is a story about God. Let me ask you a question. If you were to give your life, your situation right now, a God statement, what would it be? Would you say, God is long-suffering? Would you say, God is provider? God is healer? God restores all things. The Holy Spirit changes everything. Jesus is compassionate. What would your God statement for today be? What do you need to know about God today? What have you forgotten about his redemptive work? The beautiful part about this is that the story is still being written. This is why I love that Paul says in Philippians 1:6, for I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. He's still at work. The story is still being written. We can receive redemption even today. And then I think about those in this room who are just watching the story from the sidelines. You know, you have family members who are Christians. You know people at work who are Christians, but yeah, that's not for me. And it's just never too late to just take that step and walk right into the midst of this story and say, okay, I'm ready for my part. Bring it to me. I want to be part of it. Jesus, I receive that. I accept it. I'll take the redemption that you're offering me, that you freely have lavished upon me. Some of you say, you don't understand, I have messed up way too much. But I'm here to tell you that God is not looking for a resume from you. He's looking for a relationship with you. This isn't a job interview where you're a candidate for something. Instead, it's an invitation to come and have a seat at the table as a son or a daughter. This is the beautiful redemptive story. We have to remember that the plot is redeeming, always redeeming. I think I would like to sum it up the way that Max Lucado summed it up. He said, "You come before the judgment seat of God, full of rebellion and mistakes. Because of his justice, he cannot dismiss your sin. But because of his love, he cannot dismiss you. So in an act that stunned the heavens, he punished himself on the cross for your sins. God's justice and his love are equally honored, and you, God's creation, are forgiven." Amen? Heavenly Father, we thank you for writing your story of redemption on our hearts and our lives and everywhere around it. Forgive us that we fail to see that. Forgive us that we've taken on counterfeit identities. Forgive us that we've been about the purpose of ourself and our perspective is skewed. Father God, realign us to see who you are with eyes from Jesus, to receive your forgiveness, to receive the redemption for all the things past, present, and future. We glorify you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.